thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We ask you to release it into our hearts, to empower our minds and our hearts in an active intimacy with your heart. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at one of the real prominent apostolic prayers. And what I mean by apostolic prayers, it's the prayers of one of the apostles. There's about 25 prayers of the apostles in the New Testament. Most of them have quite a bit of repetition with other ones, but there's 12 or 13, 14 really distinct ones. And this is the most prayed prayer at IHOP, and I'm happy about that. This is a good one. And this is a prayer, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23, that you really want to be familiar with. I have it titled, it's a prayer for the release of the spirit of wisdom and revelation, but it's a prayer for intimacy at the heart level to be increased, to release the glory of God in our life in three particular ways. Let's go ahead and just read through this. It says in verse 15, after I heard of your faith, Paul the apostle speaking or writing from prison in Rome. And he's writing to the church that he founded. He was the one that spent 3 years in Ephesus in Acts 19 and 20. And the greatest revival in the early church broke out in Ephesus under Paul's leadership. So it's some years later, and Paul's now in prison. And he's heard a report. The Ephesian church is doing great. They're fiery for God. They're pressing in. They're radical in their faith and their love for one another and for Jesus. They're taking a stand. And Paul's in prison. He goes, oh, I'm just absolutely overjoyed. Of course, he could picture the elders, and he could picture some of the leaders that he had known from the early days of the revival. He says, after I heard of your faith, again, in prison, hearing a report, he knows these people, I do not cease to make mention of you. He goes, I pray for you in prison. I pray hours a day for you. And here's what I pray. I mean, this is so brilliant. This prayer is because we can ask Paul, what is one of your main prayers? Which is another way of saying it. What is one of the biggest needs in the body of Christ? Because if Paul prayed for this as one of his primary prayers, and it clearly is, that's the same thing as what is one of the greatest needs in the body of Christ? And you can make that personal. What is one of the greatest needs in your life? Here it is. Look no further. This prayer represents the greatest spiritual need in your life, or nearly, if not the most. It reveals the area of which Satan attacks us the most. Because what this prayer is, the opposite of it, is how Satan attacks us. This prayer represents what God the Father is committed to releasing in answer to prayer. But don't have a false confidence in the sovereignty of God. And what I mean by false confidence in sovereignty, it's when we are spiritually lazy and we claim God's sovereignty. I don't want to bother with it, but God sovereignly just give it to me anyway. And the Lord says, you can't trust my sovereignty in areas that I am requiring your active, diligent responsibility. And the Lord will release this to the measure that it's asked for. It's one of the most neglected, if not the most, who knows what the most is, neglected areas in the body of Christ, is the glory of this prayer not being released. God will not give it in a vacuum, just as a rule. I mean, he's God, so he can give it one here, one there, anytime he wants. But the normal administration of the kingdom is such, he will not give that which we do not ask for persistently. And he gives us according to the measure that we ask it. But beloved, this is Paul in prison, thinking of the church dear to his heart, praying the prayer most needed, most necessary to them, and the prayer that they need most, the prayer that Satan attacks this issue, this area most. And this is true of your life. This is the area he's attacking you in, I assure you. If you connect with God on the subject of this prayer, the enemy's kingdom will be disturbed through your life. He does not want you connecting on the subject. I heard teaching on this prayer years ago. I was, 20 or whatever. 20, 21, something. I can remember. It's the season of my life. And so I got out Ephesians 1. Some guy said it was the most important prayer of the Bible. I didn't know what the most important prayer in the Bible was. The truth is, I couldn't tell you very many prayers in the Bible. So I thought, hey, I'll take it. And I kind of took it by that guy's word. And now it's these 30 years later. And I tell you, it is one of the most important prayers of the Bible. There's not a question about it in my mind. This is a prayer that I've had as a high priority in my own personal devotional life for since I heard it. I remember the day I heard it. I can remember it vividly. And I said, okay. And I read it. And I thought, boy, this is an odd prayer. It didn't make that much sense to me, to be honest. I could understand one or two phrases of it. The rest of it was pretty much mysterious. But I took it by faith. I used to just read it to God and said, Lord, you know, Lord, thou knowest. I don't understand what half of it means, but thou knowest. Paul said in verse 16, I do not cease making mention of you in my prayers. He doesn't cease because he knows the measure of God's release is related to prayer. Not only prayer, but it is related to prayer. It's related to other things as well, but it is related to the amount of prayer. Here's what he prays. I pray, verse 17, that the God of the Lord Jesus, that's title one, that the Father of glory, that's title number two, he would give you what you do not have of yourself. He's going to give you something. He's going to open his hand. And he's going to give you that which you need most. That which Satan resists most. Here's what it is. In one sentence. It's one general prayer and three specific prayers that flow out of the general one. Here's the general prayer. He would give you, in one sentence, the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of him. Now the him, in its context, is the Father. However, Jesus said in John 14:9, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. John 14:9 and Hebrews 1:3, the well-known passage, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's glory. So we strain in an unnecessary way to limit this to the Father, not the Son, because this prayer works in both directions, both ways. But just for your biblical sense of understanding the passage, him is actually the Father, but it applies to the Son as well. So don't get too worried about that if you've been praying. Oh, I've been praying the whole time for the revelation and knowledge of Jesus. It's okay, it still works. The Father doesn't mind. Holy Spirit will minister to our heart in the appropriate way. And then he goes on in verse 18. Now he's going to elaborate on the prayer. He's going to say it again. He's going to give an explanation of what he means in verse 18. He goes, here's what I mean. That the eyes of your understanding, or one translation says the eyes of your heart, would be supernaturally enlightened by the activity of the Holy Spirit. So that's the prayer in one sentence. That God would give you a spirit of revelation and the knowledge of God, Father or the Son, specifically, the eyes of your understanding, that's the eyes of the heart, one translation says, would be supernaturally aided by the power of the Holy Spirit. It would be helped with a power that's not inherent within our own humanity. It's a foreign power. It's God, the Holy Spirit. Because our unaided mind, no matter how brilliant somebody is, they cannot enter into the realm of the glory of God except aided by the Holy Spirit. So that no matter how rich, famous, smart, sharp, whatever, there's a big barrier there. The natural mind, unaided by the Holy Spirit, cannot get into that realm of power and revelation. You can be a believer for many, many years, but if you're not giving yourself to the spirit of prayer, you will have a very minimal experience of being aided by the Holy Spirit to touch a new dimension called the spirit of revelation. It's not by human might or will. It's not by human finesse. It's by hungry hearts under the mercy and the aid of the Holy Spirit in answer to a life of obedience and prayer. Beloved, can you imagine the eyes of the understanding supernaturally enlightened so we see the things that God sees, that we feel the things that God feels? Of course, just in part, limited way, but a little bit of that will go a long way. To see what God sees about our lives and about the world and to feel what God feels, there's no amount of money in the world you can pay to get that operating in your inner man. That's the place where a free spirit, that's where the place of joy, that's the place of greatness and relevance and power is being able to see what God sees and feel what he feels. That's when you're not limited by your circumstances. In prayer, you can go far away and change nations. In prayer, you can have a very difficult circumstance, but you can go somewhere in the Spirit and your heart is empowered. It's called the eyes of the understanding, supernaturally enlightened, aided by the Holy Spirit. Now he's going to give the three specific prayers that are going to come under that general prayer. The general prayer is to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and he repeats it, the eyes of the understanding enlightened. Now he's going to give three specific prayers that are subunits, if you will. Three prayers that flow out of this one. If the main one isn't in place, then the three specific prayers do not happen. So the verse 17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation is the root system. And these other three are the branches that come out of that root system. Prayer number one, he says that you would know. And the word know, when talking about God, our relationship to God always means experience. It doesn't mean intellectual knowledge. It means know by experience. It's more than facts. There's an unction of God that comes with the facts on the heart. Number one, you'd experience the hope of his calling. Number two, you'd experience the riches, the wealth, the riches of being God's inheritance. Wow. Paul's in prison. I can just see Paul stop and goes, oh, I really like that one. I am your inheritance. Here he is in chains in Rome. Oh, I love it. I'm what God wants most. I'm what God likes best. I am his inheritance. I am what God longs for most. He's writing in prison with a sense of greatness and a touch of transcendence in his life. Because he tapped into that. The number three, verse 19, you would know what is, or you would experience what is the exceeding greatness of God's power. Now he goes on, the rest of the passage, and describes three ways in which God's power operates in Jesus' life as a man. We have that at the end of the notes. I don't want to go to that right now. It's a brilliant, but it's a argument you have to pay attention to when you go into it. It's brilliant. There's three areas in which God the Father releases power upon Jesus as a man, as a human. That's the point. It isn't God anointing God. There is no great inspiration for us in our weakness that God anoints God. It's not God the Father anointing God the Son. It's not God the Father anointing the second person of the Trinity, Jesus in his deity. He's fully God. But it's God anointing him in his humanity. As a man dependent upon the Father, he has three different ways in which God the Father shows forth his power. And in these three ways, Paul's argument is this. And he spends quite, as you can tell, from verse 20 to 23, quite a lengthy argument. And it's really worth working through this passage. The point of it is, if God was willing to give this to the man, Jesus of Nazareth, to this extreme, God is willing to give power to other human beings that relate to him through Jesus of Nazareth. That's the logic. That this power is available in our temptation, in our human frailty, in our fears. This power is available. The power that God gave another man, Jesus of Nazareth. It's a power that God gives humans. That's the point of the passage. Okay, let's look at Roman numeral 1. continual prayer to the Father of glory for the saints. This is Paul's revelation A. He has a revelation of the power of prayer. As well as we see Paul's highest focus in prayer, that's to labor in prayer for the spirit of revelation. You have a loved one that knows the Lord or doesn't know the Lord. I assure you, this is one of the top prayers, most important prayers you can pray for them. When somebody comes to me, they go, how can I pray for you? I've been asked that many times over the years. I always say, Ephesians 1:17. I say, hey, I can't go wrong. You got an unbelieving family member or a believer? A believer that's stuck and needs to get unstuck, or a believer that's anointed and needs to get more anointed? Ephesians 1:17 is the prayer. Again, look no further. Here's your answer. For your own heart, for your own life, for the church, the ministry, the nation, for Israel, for the government. I mean, Ephesians 1:17 works at every level, that the Spirit of God would touch human hearts in power. And human hearts would see and feel different by the strike of the arrow of the Spirit. I tell you, when the Holy Spirit touches us, not that you can always tell when it's happening. Meaning, I mean, sometimes you can tell when the Holy Spirit's touched you, but sometimes I have no conscious physical sensation, but all of a sudden, I feel tender. I'm reading the word, I feel tender. And it makes sense to love God, and I want to be lost in God. I tell you, that's like an arrow of the Spirit touching my spirit. You know, I can't feel it that second, but I can discern it in this other way. Oh, I love the word, or the worship's playing, and I don't want to move. I just want to stay there. I go, oh, don't stop. Beloved, that's the Holy Spirit moving on your spirit. That's not the work of the flesh. That's not an unaided human mind or emotion. That's God moving on you. And it comes in just little measures, little doses here or there. But we can sustain that. I don't mean sustain it where we have it 100% of the time. That's not what I mean by sustain it. But it can be a regular part of our life. It's not just something that shows up every 6 weeks for like a half hour. And that one prayer moment, you know, that one morning. Wow, it hit me again. I could feel it. No, this is something God wants us to live in. On an ongoing basis. Again, I don't want to exaggerate it and say 24 hours a day. It doesn't work that way. Because I don't want to go into that, but it just doesn't. But it can be the rule of our life. We can have it a whole lot more than not have it. If we contend for it, if we want it. So Paul has this revelation of the power of prayer. I mentioned it earlier. Too many people have a really inappropriate confidence in the sovereignty of God. I mean, there's nothing grander than the sovereignty of God. But God won't do our job, and we can't do His job. He will not do our job. We cannot trust Him to do our part. He goes, no, that's illegal. You trust my sovereignty when you come to me in the means of grace, with diligence and a sincere heart. In weakness, yes. Brokenness, yes. Doing it bad, yes. But with diligence and a sincere heart, with all kinds of weakness riddled through the equation. That's an appropriate confidence in the sovereignty of God. I've used this illustration for so many years, but I'll just say it to you anyway. It's the illustration of the farmer and the preacher. The preacher goes home to the farmer on Sunday. He's driving up and sees this beautifully manicured acres, hundreds of acres and all this. And the preacher says, farmer, well, God really blessed you. Farmer says, huh. He says, you should have seen this place when God had it. It was a mess. And God will provide the sun and the rain, but the farmer has to cultivate the field or it will be a mess. Even under the power of the sun and the rain, it will be a mess. B, Paul appeals to God two ways, as the God of Jesus and as the Father of glory. These are significant. Number one, the God of the Lord Jesus. What God did for Jesus in his humanity is the picture of what he's committed to do for other people. It's the ideal picture. What God did for Jesus, Jesus longed to please him and prayed and sought to obey and to walk in a servant's spirit. Now, we don't do it to the perfection Jesus does, but it's in the same spirit. And we feed our spirit on the Word of God. And God says, I will be to you what I was to that man from Nazareth. Because in the Old Testament, they prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the New Testament, they prayed to the God of Yeshua. And it's not to the God of the second person of the Trinity. It's to the God of a man from Nazareth who is fully God. But the emphasis is the fact he's human. And God says, the Father says, you study what I did through that man. What I did to that man. Yes, we're not going to have the same measure of it. But we can have like kind, lesser measure. He says, you ask me, I will be to you the God of Jesus of Nazareth. Number two. Paul calls him the God of the Father of glory. I love this. Father of glory. What a sentence. I mean, phrase. Now, there's two different dimensions to this, and they're both massive, so we can't spend time with it, but you can develop it in your own personal life. He's the God that possesses glory. I mean, he has it all. He's the God of glory. He has power, wisdom, love. He has all the glory, the realms of glory. They're all within his domain. He has it all, but that's not the fullness of Paul's heart. Paul says he has it, but he's the God who gives glory. He gives the manifestation of his grace and power. He gives it to humans. That is the core truth to this whole prayer. It's he's a God who longs to give the glory. And I don't mean the glory, give the honor and the praise. That's what I mean by glory. In one sense, glory means that, but many places, glory is the realm of his power. The realm of the Holy Spirit's manifest power and wisdom. He says, I want to give it. I'm the God who gives the glory to the people who can't live without it. If you can't live without it, I will give my manifest presence to you. I am the God of the manifest presence. You could say it that way. See, Paul had just outlined, meaning earlier in Ephesians 1, and those of you that have studied Ephesians 1, you know it's one of the clearest and most comprehensive statements in the whole Bible on God's desire to give his grace and glory to his people. I mean, you just can't find another passage. I mean, maybe a couple of them you could just put toe-to-toe with Ephesians 1, but there's no passage that eclipses it in terms of understanding of God's desire to impart or to release his glory to his people. So Paul has just laid out verse 3 to 14, this magnificent statement of his commitment to give glory to humans, to weak humans. And now he says in verse 16 and 17, he goes, I am the God of glory. Now ask me to be the God of verse 3 to 14, the God who would give it to you. I just made a statement that I want to give my glory to you. Beloved, we are just so easily, too easily satisfied with so little. Talking about to our IHOP community, God has so much more he wants to give us. And I'm not specifying any particular individuals or this or that. I just know as a people, and even in my own individual life, I know God has more he wants to give me. He is the God, the Father of glory. He's not just the God of glory. In the midst of dispensing the glory, he manifests his Father's heart. While he's nurturing my life and your life and preparing us for the glory, he's acting as a father while dispensing or preparing us to receive the glory. Okay, let's go to the top of page 2. F. So Paul says, okay. He said, I've just outlined the glory to you. Now I'm praying that the church at Ephesus would experience it more fully. Because this glory from verse 3 to 14, we're going to have it in fullness in eternity. But Paul's argument is, yes, you can have it in fullness in eternity. But there is a far greater measure that God would give now. The fact that God has ordained this glory for humans, God is committed. He's on record. God has acted in history to prove to you he wants to give his glory to you even now. But he's not going to violate the principles of his kingdom. He's not going to have you be casually interested and then him to give you the deepest things of his heart to the casually interested. The problem with our culture, and I like being an American, but we have a lot of traps in our culture that we need to be aware of. The problem with being an American is that you can be known as one of the most radical on fire Christians and be profoundly carnal and shallow because you're more on fire than the majority. And it's like, wow, that guy is so on fire. But from the esteem of heaven, the Lord says, well, you know, he is saved. It's true. He's saved. And so we can kind of get lulled to sleep by looking that we're more on fire than the other 99 people that we know. And we think we're one out of 100. But we're in a spiritually dull, superficial culture that does not prize spiritual depth. So I'm not trying to outdo that group or this group or anything. I just want all that I can. But I'm not looking around and getting my signals from around the nation or anywhere. I want to go hard for God. I don't want to go harder than you. I want to go as hard as I can go in the grace of God. G. Paul understood that this one key general prayer, the prayer for intimacy, the prayer for the spirit of revelation. Oh my goodness, the spirit of revelation to move. I think of the Holy Spirit brooding over this face of the earth in Genesis 1. The Spirit's brooding over the church. He's brooding, he's hovering over our lives, waiting to break in power wherever there's agreement. And the earthen vessels with the word of God, because the Spirit moves where the word is. Beloved, Genesis 1 is the pattern. The Spirit's brooding. He's hovering. And whenever the word is released, the Spirit moves on it. And the word reaches the natural realm. And in our particular individual cases, it's when our hearts are filled with the word, it beckons for the Spirit to move in power inside of us. And what happens is that folks don't think it all the way through and they want the Spirit to land on them, but there's no word. The Spirit moves on the word. Genesis 1, he creates when the word goes ahead of it. And in the earthen vessel in Genesis 1 was the whole earth. But the earthen vessel now is your individual life or the person you're praying for. But in our own individual, I can't make somebody else get filled with the word, but if I want the Spirit to land on me, I want to fill myself up with the word, and then the Spirit ignites the word that's in me. So I challenge the people. I've done this over the years intermittently, and I wish I'd do it more consistently. Exhort people to do this 10-chapter-a-day thing. And if you got something that's working, don't worry about it. Stay with it. You know, if it's saying, no, I'm already on a path. No, don't. Just forget my idea. If it's working, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But so many of God's people, they kind of flounder. They don't know what to do. I encourage people to read 10 chapters a day in the New Testament, 6 days a week, and you'll get to the whole New Testament once a month. I've done that for years, and I've had youth groups do that for over the years. It's helpful. It's powerful. Sneaks up on them. Changes them. And then you get those, you know, those type of guys or gals, they want to go through the New Testament twice a month. It's cool. They'll really get behind on their TV shows, but it really will be good for them. G. Paul understood that this intimacy, the spirit of revelation, which is the central prayer, was essential for the other three prayers to be released. The other three prayers. Okay, H. I just talk about ways that God releases his glory. You could just kind of read that on your own. Roman numeral 2. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of God. Now here's the critical, here's the essential prayer, the core prayer right here. That the Father of glory would give to you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of him. In other words, that the eyes of your understanding would be supernaturally enlightened. The eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart would be aided by a supernatural power called the Holy Spirit. That's the key prayer, and then the three other prayers flow out of that. And sometimes people may want to aim for one of the three prayers, and they want to go a little shallow on the primary prayer. No, that the three flow out of the primary. But it's not like we're just trying to get the job done. We want to feel God, interact with God. Our spirit is alive when we know what God thinks and what God feels. We are at our highest. As human beings, we are at our best when we can see and feel what God sees and feels, even a little bit. We are at our best. We are at our optimum capacity when we're in that flow. Our spirit is the freest. Our joy is the fullest. Our success before God is the clearest and the surest. We may not achieve that much with our hands, but the way God counts success, we are the surest in that place. We just cannot live without this thing happening in our spirits. A, just going to say what I've said three times. Paul's primary prayer focus is that the Ephesians would know or they would encounter. To know is the same as to encounter God. They would encounter God with supernatural illumination. This is what the church needed. This is what IHOP needs. This is what the church down the road needs. This is what the church in Baghdad needs. The church in Jerusalem needs. This is what the prison ministry needs. This is what Washington, D.C. and George Bush needs. Everybody needs this prayer. B. Paul prays that they receive the Spirit. It's a powerful revelation. It's called living understanding. Living understanding. The heart encounters the Spirit in living understanding. And we see and feel differently and we read life very differently. We evaluate our life so different under that influence. It's the most neglected treasure on the planet. It's the most available. It's completely free. Anybody can have it, regardless of gifts or aptitudes. It's not about intellectual ability. Any human spirit can have this if they want it. It's free. But it is the most neglected treasure on the planet. See, our greatest need is to receive a greater measure of this. Satan attacks this area mostly. The area he attacks most in our life, all of us, is through accusation and deception, which are really the same thing. He accuses and deceives. It's the opposite of the spirit of revelation. If you really like somebody, whether they're 2 years old, 20, 50, 80, it doesn't matter. If you really like somebody, lock into this prayer for their heart and mind. Whoever you like the most, pray this prayer for them and then pray in the spirit. Just pray it over. You don't have to get all revved up. You don't have to shout it and scream it. You can. I like to do that, actually. But you don't have to. You can just sit there in the bus, under your breath. I really like that person so much. Lord, release it. Release it. You can just kind of whisper it. I'm telling you, it's awesome what this will do. It will shift things in that person's life. It doesn't mean that you can violate the free will, but they will have, here's what you can guarantee. Like the enemy, like the devil sends flaming missiles. You know what a flaming missile of Ephesians 6 is? You know what a flaming missile is? It's this heightened anxiety, a heightened sense of fear or doom, or a heightened lust. You're just kind of bebopping along and, oh man, just this kind of feeling of foreboding that is irrational. A feeling of negativity, of rejection, or any manner of lust, whether it's money or physical or pride, all those different types of lust. It's a foreboding, it's a heightened, exaggerated feeling, and we have to rebuke it. And many believers don't know what's happening. It just kind of comes out of nowhere, and they think it's just a really bad day. No, that's a flaming missile. Take a stand and say, in the name of Jesus, no. Expose it and rebuke it, and I'm telling you, the missile will go out a whole lot quicker. I'm not saying it'll go out instantly, but it'll go out a lot quicker than if you ride it right out the storm. So many people with the spirit of rejection. I mean, the whole earth. I mean, the whole planet, all 6 million of us, you know, get hit with this thing. 6 billion. But the point is, some people, there's demon spirits that breathe on that. And just, you're alone at night, and it's 2 a.m, you can't sleep, and this foreboding feeling of rejection at any level of life, you know, business, ministry, economics, physical, health, whatever, it's just fear and rejection. It is a demon spirit striking you with a flaming missile. Stand up and rebuke it. I mean, I'm talking about in your spirit, rebuke it. rebuke it. Well, it goes the other way now. You can have just a total raw unbeliever, and you can send a flaming missile from the kingdom of heaven. There they are right in the middle, their lust and conniving and deception, and a spirit of peace hits their spirit. They just kind of, they have a clear window of thinking, you know, for 18 minutes. You know, they're just like, you know, I'm just thinking I just want to forgive that guy, and I don't know, I just kind of feel good. You can send a flaming missile, a good one, to them. Now, you can't guarantee they'll act on it and reap the full fruit of it. I tell you, you take that loved one that's unsaved or that loved one who's totally anointed. I mean, one extreme to the other. They do better when that influence hits them. They just do better. They more times than not, they choose good things when that spirit's on them. Send these flaming missiles over to them. I mean, that's what we do. You know, we have 7 prayer meetings a week for Israel. We just bombard them with Ephesians 1:17. You know, I just think it's one of the hardest places in the earth to labor in the kingdom. You know, we just say, Lord, just send those missiles. Scroom. I just wanted to wake up going, hey, I feel happy. I don't know. I just feel good today, man. Scroom. They hit it right on target. Give them 30 minutes. Give them an hour and a half of a window of grace that would not have happened if we would not have prayed. It's not like it changes everything forever, but I tell you, life decisions are won and gained and lost through those 30, 60, 90 minutes of grace or depression at the right time or at the wrong time. Many, many glorious or horrible things happen in those windows. Well, I want to, you know, get this thing happening in my spirit all the time, not just here and there. D, the eyes of being enlightened. The eyes are enlightened. It gives, Paul is further explaining what he's talking about by receiving the spirit of revelation. I mentioned that already, but here's what it means. Your minds can understand. There's a clarity for a few moments. There's a clarity. And you know, one thing that I've learned to do over the years, because I know it's a spirit operate, it's the Holy Spirit operating, a moment of clarity comes. It's a wonderful feeling. It's bright righteousness. You know what I do? I just can't stand not doing it. I have to write it down. Because I've had it enough times where I have this unusual moment of clarity and joy. And then an hour or a day later, you know, any time between a few minutes to a day, it's all gone. And I can't remember to save my life. I'm going, that was the most life-changing thing. The guy goes, what was it? I go, well, I actually don't remember. But I'm telling you, I remember how life-changing it was. Well, what was the point? It was awesome. I just can't remember it. I mean, I'm dull, you know. Unaided, I'm a mess. Like you. And so write it down. Because you get a moment of clarity, and I've had enough of those over the years that I know what it is. I know it's a moment of clarity because my prayers or your prayers or somebody's prayers have landed, and it just opens up that window in my spirit. I go, I am not going to lose this. So I write it down. I got more notebooks. I haven't, you know, I'm honest about it. Is this statement? I haven't looked at half of them, but half of them I have looked at. I got stacks of them. I mean, poor Ann. She has to manage them all back there. There's notebooks and notebooks. I can't even read my writing because I was like under the, I had that feeling. And I wrote, oh, I'll never forget. And I look at it 3 days later and go, oh, Mike, note to self, write slower when this is happening. But, you know, I don't look at half of them, but half of them I do look at. And I don't ever know which ones. I just write them anyway. Okay, let's go to top of page 4. Let's get to the 3 prayers. They're really simple, but I just want you to understand the 3 specific prayers that flow out of the main one. Prayer number 1. The Father of glory would give you the spirit of revelation. You would experience the hope of his calling. Now, the word hope in the New Testament, oftentimes, not 100%, but in these situations, it normally means this. It means assurance, or you could put certainty, or you could put confident expectation, or certainty or assurance, a word like that. It means it's a future certainty. Hope is a future certainty. Hope is not wishing. Wishing is not biblical hope. Wishing is wishing. But hope is a future certainty. It's as sure as the sun rising, it's just in the future. So here's what Paul prays. He says, Lord, he said, they have to know what they're supposed to do. They have to know what their divine assignment is. Now, beloved, I don't have it all in the notes here, but you can develop it on your own. The expansive nature of your divine assignment. What do I mean by that? My divine assignment, the will of God for my life. It's not just talking about the most general sense of the call of God, you're called to be saved. It's talking about the Colossians 4, verse 12, I have it in there somewhere, where Epaphras, he labored that they would stand perfectly assured in the will of God. It's having this perfect assurance that you know your divine mandate. You know your assignment. You know what you're supposed to be doing. I don't mean every minute of every day, but in the general flow of your life. I mean the general theme of your life or two. You know, some people get and pray what shirt they're supposed to wear. Maybe that's good for you. It's never worked for me. Somebody said, that's obvious. And so, but what I'm talking about, not that kind of detail. I mean, if you do that, that's fine. But I'm talking about the hope of your calling, the several major trends of your life. That's what I'm talking about. Assurance. Now, what I mean by the expansive nature of it, God has an assignment for us today. He has an assignment for you in the next 6-12 months. May not all be different. Then he has an assignment for you the next 3-5 years. He has an assignment for you the next 50 years. He has an assignment for you that he wants you to complete in 500 years, for real, 5,000 years, and 5 million years. And so, what is my assignment? Having understanding of your assignment is powerful. What this does to your emotions. Powerful. Because if you know that what you're doing is valuable to God, even if it isn't big in the sight of man, because I'm telling you, almost everything you do will not be big in the sight of men. 99.9999999999999% of all the human beings in history have only done very small things. It's meant to be that way by the word of God. God meant it that way. Let's say it again. 99.9999999999% of the entire human race from Adam till today have only accomplished externally very small things, and that is the will of God. So when you're talking about your assignment, don't talk about how big the platform is. That's not what I'm talking about. It's what you're supposed to do that God has called you to, because your assignment, though it affects other people and blesses them, and mostly we're locked in to how our assignment blesses somebody else and it only blesses three people, which to God, that's a really good number. But to us, we're you see Billy Graham on TV and we go, three? That's nothing. But much of our assignment actually is forming our own inner man if we do it with diligence and forming our future. Our assignment isn't only how it affects others. You can't measure it. Only God can measure it. But once you get clarity about the hope of his calling, you have certainty about God's assignment on your life, then you measure it the way God measures it. You don't measure it the way man does. You measure it the way God does. And when nothing is happening externally, but you're in the will of God, you're profoundly successful, and your spirit is alive and steady, instead of feeling rejected and futile, you have revelation and living understanding of the glory of what you're standing, achieving nothing in man's estimation, but you're in the will of God doing it. I would say it again, 99.99999% of the people have achieved only very little. And we have this Western culture thing that if we don't build it big, we are irrelevant. And it is true if building it big means meekness and understanding in your inner man. If building big means that, then you need to go for it. If building big means an external impact, the big business, the big ministry, the whole neighborhood turned to the Lord. Everybody was blown away. Everybody went to the whole internet, to the whole world. Everybody read it. That doesn't make it bigger to God. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, Do you realize you're wanting to get your thing from 1,000 to 2,000 or from 2,000 to 5,000, whatever, if it's money or people or mailing list or whatever? I said, do you realize you're dealing with the God that we know for sure has created 100 million galaxies, of which the Milky Way is one of 100 million galaxies? And you're going to like stand before him and say, my church was 5,000 instead of 2,000. And the Lord says, you know, one in 100 million to me is like just an inch away. My numbers are way bigger. My numbers have 10,000 zeros. So, the difference between one and 100 million is insignificant in me measuring something that impresses me as God. I says, don't go there. Get your eyes off of that. Build something big on the inside. And you know how you do it? By this prayer. You have the assurance. You have a steady assurance that what you're doing is valuable to God. Though nobody may register as anything, God does. And you can't get this with unaided thinking. The Spirit needs to breathe on that in your inner man. And it makes you feel near and dear to God. It gives you the sense of the closeness of his heart. And you can weather any storm if this thing is operating in your spirit. Okay, let's go to top of page 5. Paragraph Roman numeral 4, the second prayer. We want to experience the glory of being what God wants most, what God delights in. You know, it's the most stunning, awesome thing. It's awesome, awesome, awesome. We are the only creatures that have God's DNA in our being. Only humans, angels don't. Animals don't. Obviously, demons don't. Only humans have God's DNA, and therefore, because we have God's DNA in us, we are what excites him, and we are what grieves him the most of all of creation, because his DNA is in us. We are what he longs most for. And when we can begin to understand that we are the Father's inheritance, we are Jesus' inheritance, we are the Father's gift to Jesus, it's not about how big or how famous or how anything or how many people pat you on the back. Beloved, I am awesome. I am awesome. And so are you by virtue of who's coming after me and whose prize I am. It's not how big anything is that I'm building. I am awesome because I am the prize the Father is giving his Son. That makes my life powerful. It makes my life meaningful. It makes my life secure forever. You are the prize that God the Father is giving his Son. You may do a whole lot. You may not do anything that men call important. But I tell you, that doesn't change your greatness and your power and your value one degree with this revelation. Okay, let's go to the final one. You can just read the notes on your own. And I purposely gave you more notes than I knew we could cover, because if you're going to like really go for this thing, then you got to read it anyway. You got to go over it. I mean, this is the sort of thing you want to do thousands of times. I don't mean study my stuff on it, but you want to study it other places and journal it and talk about it. And wow, this is who I am. Roman numeral 5, the third prayer, is that we'd experience the power of God. But it's the power of God on our mind, not just on our hands. On our hands too. Let's not minimize our hands. Lay hands on people. I'm with the power of God. I'm with the power of God on my words. Not just on a platform. I'm going to talk to a person just in the hallway and the word to shift their spirit, because I want to speak a word that has life, that shifts their spirit when they hear it. I mean, just someone in the hallway. It doesn't have to be a sermon or a big event. In the grocery store, a friend, you're driving in the car, you're saying, God loves me. I love God. I want to say words that produce that in people's spirits. Power on our words. You don't need a pulpit to do that. Power in our hands, but that's not where we're limiting. It's power on your mind, and it's power on your emotions. Philippians 4:6, that our minds and our emotions would be guarded by power. We need the power. Of course, Ephesians chapter 3, 16 and 17 is the famous verse on power. And Paul launches from this prayer, the last point is power, in Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, he develops the power prayer. Beloved, we don't need to just give in to the fact we're just going to be tossed to and fro by every crazy emotion and every idea that strikes us of lustful, prideful grandeur or despairing, rejection and loneliness and fear. We don't have to be a slave to every thought that slings us from one wall to the other. We need power on our minds. Power on our emotions. Stay steady. We evaluate our life as successful and great, even though there's nothing our hands have produced that anybody else has paid attention to. God's not looking at how big anything is. He's looking externally how big the size of our heart is. I'm telling you, that's the truth. This prayer gives an unction of the Spirit on these kind of subjects to your inner man. Amen. Let's stand. And you can